Please open your Bibles to the Epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. In the coming weeks and months, I intend to lead us through a mini-series of the prophecy of Exodus. God gave the children of Israel a gift. His gift was Moses. And therefore the title of the sermon of today is simply Moses. Moses. Point number one, the Exodus. When we study the prophecy of Exodus, we can see the love of God for His people. It is a love for unworthy people, a love for stupid people, a love for ungrateful people, and a love for people whom we would have sent to hell a long time ago. But God's love and patience is only for His people, and not for the Egyptians, and neither is it for the Canaanites. And here can we see God's unconditional love for the people whom He unconditionally chose to salvation. We want to learn to see this, for this is the love by which God loves us. You see, we should learn that the prophecy of Exodus paints before us that picture of God's love for us, not for Israel, but for us. For we are those unworthy people, and we are those stupid people, and we are those ungrateful people. In actuality, it is not the children of Israel whom God saves, for we read in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Therefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And therefore, when we read the history of the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt, we should be careful not to read this simply as a history book. And we should not take the words of the prophecy of Exodus at face value, but we must harmonize these statements with what we find in the New Testament. For God cannot contradict Himself. What did God mean when He said, they shall not enter into my rest? What is that rest that He was referring to? In this life, it is the rest that we have in Christ. It is the rest from our labors in the false works gospels, for Christ has done all the work for our salvation. And therefore, the Sabbath rest is a symbol of the rest we have in Christ. And in the life hereafter, we shall rest from all our labors that we have in this life. For when God calls us home, we have finished all the work He gave us to do. And if you doubt that this is truly the meaning of this passage, please drop down to verse 17. Verse 17. But with whom was He grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware He that they should not enter into His rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Where could they not enter in? They could not enter into eternal life in the new heaven and the new earth, because of unbelief. They were not saved because they were unbelievers. And this counts for most of them that came out of Egypt at the time of the Exodus. And thus God did not really save them when he drew them out of Egypt, but God only made the Exodus a picture of what salvation really is. God does that more often in the Bible, where he paints a picture with people who act out a picture of salvation, but the people are in fact not saved. And that is why it is important to be on our guard for these kind of events. Israel is preserved for God's purposes. Please turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. As you know, Joseph became prime minister of Egypt, and because there were 5 more years of famine coming, Joseph invited his entire family to temporarily stay in Egypt. But they stayed much longer than Joseph intended. In fact, they stayed 430 years. But all this fit perfectly in the plan of God. It was God's purpose that the children of Israel were being preserved, for the land of Canaan was about to swallow them up. Reuben committed fornication with his father's concubine. Judah committed fornication with one whom he supposed to be a harlot, and then he forgot about the incident as if it meant nothing to him. Simeon and Levi showed their true nature by using their God-ordained circumcision as a cloak for murdering the entire city of Shechem. And 10 of the 11 brothers agreed to sell their younger brother into slavery. In short, the morals of the Canaanites were rubbing off on the sons of Jacob, and the land was about to swallow them up. But God rescued the situation by separating the children of Israel from the influences of this world. God sent them out of the land of Canaan and into the land of Egypt, where they were absolutely separate from the Egyptians. For Jacob's sons were shepherds, shepherds of sheep and cattle. And every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So you see, no matter how bad the circumstances, God's faithfulness shows in his dealings with this nation. For it is a principle of godliness that we must separate ourselves from worldly influences. So now you have heard, perhaps, over the radio, from the man over the radio, that when God sent the children of Israel into Egypt, he caused them to endure a very grievous calamity, something that would not be to their advantage, but was very grievous. Just the opposite is true. God rescued the situation by separating them from the world, so that their true identity would be preserved. We read in Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. It was the providence of God that separated them out of the land of Canaan, and made them then dwell in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, which is the best part of the land. You know, it is the delta of the Nile. And it was the providence of God that the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly. For God wanted them to be a mighty army when he would send them back into the land of Canaan. And in all this, we can see God's faithfulness in caring for his people. The entire nation consisting of the children of Israel was a picture of God's election of grace. God chose to pour his grace upon them all, on all, every last of them. God chose too to deliver them out of Egypt, as if every last one of them was a child of God. And there was not one bad apple in the bunch. The bunch of 2 million. Now we know that this cannot be historically true. But God used them as a picture of what redemption really is. Point number two. The first oppression. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. We see here the cause of oppression. First of all, the people of the land were ignorant of the past. Pharaoh also was ignorant of the past. For if Pharaoh would have been fully informed, he would have been grateful for the work Joseph had done in making Pharaoh rich and powerful. Secondly, we see from verse 9 the fear of the inhabitants of the land for the people of the Hebrews. The name Hebrews has been bastardized by the Egyptians as Hyksos. And this name we see appears in history books as the name of a nomadic tribe who tried to dominate the Egyptian political scene, but finally they were thrust out. Well, that is the secular historical books. That was the fear of the Egyptians, but it was a totally unfounded fear. For the children of Israel wanted to leave Egypt and return to their homeland, Canaan. They had no intention to stay and make a career in Egypt. And so we see from verse 10, the third reason for oppressing the people of the Hebrews. They feared the loss of power, especially in case of war. And they feared that the nation of the Hebrews would side with the enemies of the land of Egypt. But now the Egyptians had found another purpose for their oppression. They found that using the children of Israel as slaves was profitable to them. And they forced the children of Israel to build 2 cities for Pharaoh. We see here a pattern for oppressing people. A pattern for oppressing people based on their ethnic background or based on the color of their skin. Or based on the culture that they intend to preserve, or any other reason you might think of. It teaches us about various oppressions that have occurred in this country against blacks or against Chinese. Do you during the building of the Transcontinental Railroad, or against those of Japanese descent during the Second World War. All these oppressions were basically motivated by fear. It was fear that our American way of life would be replaced by other cultures which we considered inferior. And so, slavery was the first tool that America used against the blacks. But even now, that slavery has been abolished. There is still a fear in some states that the black majority will change the American way of life that some whites want to hold on to. Then comes the second and third oppression. But in Egypt, in the days of Pharaoh, the Egyptians did not give up their power so easily. And so they invented other ways to suppress the growth of the nation of the Hebrews. This time they did it through the process of abortion. We read in Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 21. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied, and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Pharaoh ordered the midwives to kill all the male babies, but the midwives feared God and refused to do it. And so this plan of Pharaoh also did not succeed. The Hebrew population kept growing, and God honored the midwives by giving them households of their own. And then Pharaoh went one step further and entered the third stage of his oppression of the Hebrews. We read in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, you see that, all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. So what do we see here? We see that Pharaoh ordered the killing of all male babies, both Hebrew and Egyptian babies. Now this was a law that could not stand very long, for sooner or later the babies of very honorable rulers and priests would be in line of being cast into the river, and then this law would be rescinded. But in the midst of all this oppression and all this killing, we should remember what God said in verse 12. We read in Exodus chapter 1, verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. In other words, the people overcame oppression because God was faithful and God caused them to grow in number and to grow in faith. Oppression has never worked to wipe out the church, for oppression has always strengthened the church. The prayers of the saints who are oppressed rise up to plead to the Lord for relief from the oppressor, like they are praying in Psalm 74, verse 21. Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. And they are praising thy name because God has delivered them from the oppression. And how did God solve the problem? God sent a baby. point number three, a courageous mother. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived, and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and dealt it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. Here was an unnamed man, a descendant of Levi, who took to wife an unnamed woman, also a descendant of Levi, and she conceived her second son, who is going to be Moses. Moses had an elder brother who was named Aaron, who was 3 years older than Moses. For example, we read in Exodus chapter 7, verse 7, "And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh." And thus the cruel law to cast the male children into the river had only recently been in effect. God used a godly mother and a godly father who were slaves, ordinary slaves, to foster a miracle baby like Moses. God can use us no matter how lowly we seem to be in man's wisdom. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." That no flesh should glory in his presence. Yes, God used two slaves to raise up a man like Moses. And when she no longer could hide him, she prayed and trusted that God would guide her. And then she used her best plan, and she witnessed the guiding hand of God in having her son delivered from a sure death by the crocodiles. Instead of having to hide her son and fear for his life every day, she now had her son back, and she was being paid for the privilege of nursing her own son. She saw her faith rewarded every day. Please turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Here's a little section out of the second servant song out of the prophecy of Isaiah. The second servant song in Isaiah is found in Isaiah chapter 41, verses 8 through 20. And it applies to the church, or it applies to any faithful servant of Jehovah. The Lord our God is comforting us here in this passage and is telling us that he will not leave us nor forsake us. We read in Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." When the Almighty Maker of the universe tells us that he will uphold us with the right hand of his righteousness, we must believe that it is so. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Please return to the prophecy of Exodus, Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. The reward for this courageous mother was the son, Moses. Moses. Exodus 2, verse 10. "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, Because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And he went out the second day. Behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well." And he sat down by a well. Pharaoh's daughter called his name Moses, which means drawn out, because she drew him out of the water. At Pharaoh's palace, Moses got a first-class education to be a leader and to be a warrior. God also instilled into Moses a love for his fellow Hebrews. But his fellow Hebrews did not love him, for they saw him as one of the elite class who were responsible for the oppression of the Hebrews. And so when Moses planned to be the leader of an uprising of the slaves, the Hebrews did not want him as a leader. And that is why they said to him, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us?" And what then follows is not fully revealed in Exodus. Please turn in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. In Exodus chapter 2, as well as in Acts chapter 7, we read that Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh. This is not the full story, for Moses did not outrun his persecutors. Moses left long before they discovered that he had killed an Egyptian. We must remember that the latest revelation carries the greater weight. And thus what we read about Moses in the Epistle to the Hebrews carries the greater weight. There we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 27. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses had a great faith, and he had a great understanding of the meaning of salvation. Verse 24 says, when Moses was 40 years old, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By that time, he understood that he needed salvation. And salvation was not found in Pharaoh's palace. He understood the God-given principle, which we learn of in Psalm 84, verse 10. In Psalm 84, verse 10, we read, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Moses saw the wickedness in Pharaoh's court, and he intended to remedy it by becoming the leader of the Hebrew slaves. But this plan was 40 years too early. The slaves were not ready for it. But Moses also understood the reproach of Christ, which means the reproach which comes when we proclaim that we are sinners on the way to eternal damnation, and that there must be a Messiah who can remove the guilt of all that sin from us and make us acceptable before God. Moses considered this crazy idea. He considered this crazy idea of greater value than the treasures in the palace of the king. For Moses had great respect for the promise of God to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, where God says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. This was the salvation that Moses craved. And so by faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but rather choosing the hardship and suffering of dwelling in the desert. And then those last few words of this passage tell us a great deal of the meditations of Moses. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses endured his sufferings as one who is seeing his Messiah who is invisible. Moses in the land of Midian. Please return to the prophecy of Exodus, Exodus chapter 2, verse 16. Exodus chapter 2, verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Moses was a trained warrior, and he easily drove the shepherds away. And then he did that which was beneath a prince of the house of Pharaoh. He stooped to water the flock of sheep of the daughters of the priest of Midian. And for this generous act, he was invited to stay and eat bread with Reuel and his daughters. And then he continued to stay in that family and married Zipporah, one of the daughters of the priest of Midian. Where is Midian? The land of Midian is on the east side of the Gulf of Aqaba, on the Arabian Peninsula. But definitely it is not on the Sinai Peninsula. And so when Moses sees the burning bush on Mount Horeb, we understand that Mount Horeb must be on the Arabian Peninsula. This agrees with what we find in Galatians chapter 4, verse 25, where we read, "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia." And so when we are looking for Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, which is the same object, we should look for it in Arabia and not on the Sinai Peninsula. Then Moses' oldest son was called Gershom, which means stranger. What a name to go through life with a name like stranger. For Moses said that he was a stranger in a strange land. Point number 4. God heard their groaning. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." God heard their groaning, for they represented his people. They represented those whom God intended to save. Does God always hear his people when they pray? Yes, he does. There are many scriptures which testify that God will listen to our prayers. But will our prayers change his mind? Can our prayers change the plans of God? No. The answer is a definite no. When God answers a prayer, he does so by acting according to his plan and according to his will. And therefore we must always pray, "Not my will, but thine be done." We read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." God is our Heavenly Father, and God will gladly hear us. And if we suffer, our Heavenly Father knows our suffering. He already knows before we ask him. But does God always hear us? Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 9, verse 31. John chapter 9, verse 31. "Here was a man who was born blind, and the Lord caused him to see for the first time. His gratitude is overflowing. He is extremely excited about his new world, which he now can see. And he can also see that there are two different groups of people in this world. There are those who love the Lord Jesus, for he made them see spiritual things. And there are those who hate him, for they claim that they can already see, but they have remained spiritually blind." We read in John chapter 9, verse 31. "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Yes, God does not hear sinners. If we have become saved, we have turned from sinners into saints. We are then not called sinners anymore, even though we still commit sins. But when we were still sinners, God does not listen to sinners' prayers. Did you hear what I said? God does not listen to sinners' prayers. Let us have some confirmation of that principle. Let me give you just a fraction of verses dealing with this matter. From Job chapter 27 verse 8 and 9. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he had gained, when God taketh away his soul, will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? And the obvious answer is no. Psalm 18 verse 41. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Psalm 66 verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Proverbs 1 verses 28 and 29. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 15 verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 28 verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. But like the Lord heard the groaning of the children of Israel, so he hears our groaning, for we long to see his face. We long to see the return of the Lord Jesus, for this earth is no longer our home. Like the children of Israel longed for deliverance, so we also look forward to our deliverance from this earth and a total deliverance from our sins. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for giving us this account of the preservation of the nation of Israel. We want to thank you, Father, for showing us this picture of deliverance from slavery, for showing us that we too once were in bondage to sin and Satan, and that we too were spiritually in the same predicament as Israel was. We were born in slavery and unable to struggle out of that bondage by ourselves. We are Adam's race, but we are Adam's helpless race. Just like the children of Israel did not want Moses as their prince and deliverer, so we did not want Christ as our prince and deliverer. Only when the burden of oppression was greatly increased were they willing to listen. And likewise, only when calamity strikes and our earthly suffering greatly increases are we willing to listen to the gospel, for we have exhausted all our other options. We want to thank you, Father, for a courageous Moses, but even more we want to thank you, Father, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ and for sending him with a message of mercy and grace, and a deliverance which turns out to be greater and more glorious than we could ever have hoped for. We pray, Father, that we can send this message of mercy and hope to many in the world who have never heard that salvation is full and free, for it is a salvation by grace, and grace is unmerited favor. We pray, Father, that you keep us faithful while we grow in grace, and that you keep us faithful in our proclamation of the gospel. We pray, Father, that you open many doors to us, and that we pray that you pour your grace upon our outreach efforts through the internet and through the CD ministry. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.